Amen. So as we think about, you know, have you ever had those moments where you were in a situation and it was almost like you could see what was about to happen, and then it happened, and then you're like, oh, I told you that was going to happen. You know, like these situations that you can almost envision like what's about to take place. I'm not talking about telepathically or, you know, these, you know, imagine. I'm talking about like, you're like, well, yeah, of course that's going to happen. So we were involved for many years in the foster care system. And so we had an opportunity to be a part of several kids' lives. And so there was a little boy at our house years ago. And so our kids were younger at the time. And Noah, my son, had this little motorcycle. And so we have a big circle driveway, and so, you know, they were out riding the motorcycle, and so Noah was, you know, showing them how the motorcycle worked and all that. And so it's an electric motorcycle, you know, it doesn't go super fast, but fast enough. And so, you know, they'd make loops around, Noah would make loops around the driveway. And so at one point, they had done enough watching, and so this little boy that was living with us at the time, he said, I want a shot to drive. And so it's one of those moments you're like, I'm not sure if this is a good idea. You know, like when you have someone else's child over at your house and they want to do something that you're not really sure how it's going to end, you're like, I'm not sure if you should try that. But we were like, you know what? Why not? You know, we're the fun parents. Give it a shot. And so he gets on the motorcycle. Now, he is at the end of our driveway, and it comes up and makes a big U-shape if you've ever been to our house. So it makes a big U-shape, and then it goes back out the other side. And so he's at the end of the driveway, and of course our house is at the bottom of the U, if you will. So we're watching, we're out front, you know, watching this whole thing go down. Now, we're not involved in it, okay? You know, this is like a seven-year-old's decision, which never go wrong, by the way. And so he gets on the motorcycle, and he full throttles the motorcycle. Now, we're up by the house watching this whole thing go down. And so Noah's out now by the mailbox without a motorcycle. And this little boy is on the motorcycle, and he is hot and heavy coming full steam into the curve. And so, you know, as he gets closer and closer, we're like, well, he's going to turn. Surely he's going to turn. He's going to turn. And he had this look of determination in his eyes, like, you know, Evel Knievel on a motorcycle, right? Like, I'm about to conquer the world. And he never turned. So, again, picture the house is in the bottom of the U. He is accelerating into the bottom of the U, and he is about to launch into our house. And so, I mean, you don't stop, you don't step in front of a moving motorcycle, right? I'm smart enough to know that. So here's this motorcycle careening towards the house, and we can just only watch in terror and amazement at all this that's going down. Like, how did we go from fun and exciting to near-death experience? And so he is coming, I mean, full speed, and thank the Lord. About a week or two before all this went down, I decided to move our cement bird bath in front of the window. You'll get the end of the story here in a minute. You're getting ahead of me here. In front of the window to the dining room, which, you know, our dining room window is lower to the ground, at least the, you know, the bottom part. So he comes barreling through, and he smashes into this cement bird bath. Now, he's full speed. And when he hits it, it literally, like a cartoon, it just split in half, like just bam. It hit the ground. He fell over. Now, had that cement birdbath not been there, he would have launched straight through the dining room window right into the house. And so we run over there and like, oh, my gosh, you know, are you okay? Are you okay? And thankfully, no scratches. No, I mean, he was totally fine. Now, he never rode the motorcycle again. But he was totally okay. So I'm looking, I'm like, now that everything's fine, I'm like, bro, you broke my bird bath, man. And so I took a picture of it, and I went to Home Depot, and I'm like, can you fix this? And true story, not related, they actually do make things to fix that. And I glued it back together, and to this day, it is in my backyard now. I moved it. And it is still together, and I have used no more glue. So if you ever need to glue a cement bird bath, I'm your guy. I know how to do that. Right? So you have these moments where you're like, I don't think this is going to work out very well. And then sometimes it doesn't. So I want to ask you a question as we, you know, obviously you know what we're talking about tonight. Does information change the outcome? Right? If I had known, hey, you've never ridden a motorcycle before, you don't know how to drive a motorcycle, you don't understand how brakes work, but yet he still got on the motorcycle, would it have changed the outcome? Right? So many times in our life, we think, if I knew, well, it would change everything. And when it comes to the will of God, which of course we're talking about tonight, we often feel the same way. That if I could just know, and oftentimes, especially if you get really, you deal with this really more in legalistic churches, but especially when it comes to the pursuit of God's will. That I want to do exactly what God wants me to do. And so the question again that we're answering tonight is, does knowing the information change the outcome? Does knowing the information change the outcome? If you knew that God was going to allow something to happen in your life and you didn't like it, what would you do? So somehow, some way, you know, you found out this is what is going to happen in your life. Well, if you know that it's going to happen and you don't like it, well, what would you do? Would you try to change it? Would you just say, well, he's God. He knows what he's doing. So I'm just going to accept. I don't like it, but I'm just going to accept it. Would you try to talk yourself out of it? Would you say, well, I think this is what God is doing, but maybe I misunderstood. I don't know about you. I can certainly say for myself that there's been times in my life where God has called me to do something or God has revealed something to me, and I have pursued that, and in the midst of my pursuit, there was difficulty or it didn't go the way that I thought it would go. And so in the middle of my pursuit of what I feel that God intends for me to do, that I begin to question from there all the way back to the beginning, maybe I'm on the wrong path. Anybody, can I get an amen, right? Maybe you've done that before. That you've been in the middle of what you thought was what God wanted you to do. And so, you know, do we say, all right, well, maybe I can persuade God to do something different. And the reality is, and we would all agree with this tonight, is that even if we knew, there are some things that we just can't change. Even if we had all of the information. And we're going to talk about, so tonight we're going to swim in the deep end. So take off your floaties because we're going deep. And we're going to talk about some deep things of God. Things that maybe you've heard before, maybe not. A lot of you are going to say, I've never heard that before. And that's good because it's obvious in Scripture, and so we'll talk about it. And so as we look at the will of God and we say, well, you know, I want to know what God wants me to do, but there are things that don't change. Here's the reality. There are things that God is going to do that you're involved in, but God is going to do them because God is doing them, not because you're involved in them. Does that make sense? That God has a plan, and we can or cannot be a part of that, but it doesn't change the plan. And so we're going to unpack that tonight. So as we begin, I want you to kind of get this thought in your mind, is that the only way that we can change anything in our lives is through prayer. Our only means of changing anything is through prayer. In other words, you and I can try to orchestrate circumstances. We can try to control those. Last week, as Pastor Brian talked about thy kingdom come, he talked a lot about control and how we often want to control. And the reality is that the kingdom supersedes anything and everything that we do. And the same is true for the will of God. So as we pray for the things in our lives, the reality is the only way that we have any possibility of changing anything in our lives is through prayer. And yet, as Jesus has been teaching us through the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, we are the ones who actually end up being changed instead of changing God's mind. Would you agree with that? That it is us who ends up being changed, not us convincing God that his plan is somehow less superior than our plan. That God changes our perspective or our understanding of what it is that he is doing. And so last week, we saw how Jesus prayed for God to bring his heavenly kingdom reign to earth. And hopefully that's been top of mind for you in the past several days as you have been at work and in your social settings. Because what that looks like is if we say, well, how do I bring the kingdom? How does the kingdom come into what I'm doing? Well, let's say you're praying for peace. Well, the way that you would bring, maybe you're in a situation where you need peace. Well, how do you do that? Well, you become a peacemaker. Your kingdom come would be that if I'm praying for God to bring peace into a situation that I'm involved in, that I would lead with peace. Maybe you say, well, I'm praying that someone would forgive me or that I would forgive someone else. Well, what if you lead with forgiveness? What about justice? Maybe you would say, I'm praying for someone who is lonely. Then you should go visit them. You know, so oftentimes we relegate everything to God and we say, well, God, if you'll just, here, let me give you all these situations and I'm praying for your will to be done. Well, remember, your kingdom come came before that. And so that we're involved in the things that God intends to accomplish. Maybe lastly tonight you're praying for reconciliation in your family or in a situation that you have. Well, maybe you should take the first step. Because again, if we are praying, God, your kingdom be done in my life, well, that involves us being actively involved in kingdom work. And so when we pray for God's kingdom to reign, we are not avoiding our responsibility. In other words, we're not saying, God, remember, here's all these things I want you to handle, and I hope you take care of that. No, we're saying, God, I know and believe that you're the only one that's capable of doing that, and so how can I be a part of kingdom coming? How can I be a part of your kingdom's reign? And so as we look at this tonight, your will be done. Well, does the information change the outcome? Am I focused on knowing, or am I focused on participating in God's kingdom on earth? Because I think a lot of times we confuse those two things. And so we get to verse 10 last week that we begun, Matthew 6:10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so he's telling us here, there's a lot that he's saying we're going to unpack, but what he's telling us here is that we're not just saved and then we're no earthly good. He's saying, no, God desires to do something in your life now, to work in your life now, that God's will be done in your life now, that God's kingdom reign in your life now. And so as believers, this is part of how God grows us. And so the third petition that Jesus gives us, it completes this upward progression if you've put the pieces together over the last few weeks where we're praying God's name, our Father in heaven, that we're declaring that God is the only one that can do anything. And then we're saying, your kingdom come, your will be done. And so now we're moving from our Father to your kingdom to now your will. And so this prayer that Jesus is giving us is a confrontation in each of our hearts. Because there's things that you and I want accomplished. That if I were to say, hey, if you could change anything right now, what would you change? Well, what would the answer to that question be? Every one of us has an answer to that question. Maybe you would say, well, you know, I would change something in my job. Maybe I would change something at my house. Maybe I would change my checking account balance or whatever that may be. But we all have some imaginative thing in our mind that, hey, if this were to happen, if I had the ability to change it, well, then this is what I would do. And the reason we all have that answer, and you probably, if I stopped talking for long enough, would pretty quickly be able to think, man, yeah, I would change this, I would change this, I would change this. And the reason for that is every one of us has a will in our own lives. And we know what we think is best for us. That we think, well, if this works out, or if God would do this, or this would happen. And look, a lot of those things are probably really, really good. And so as we look at your kingdom come, your will be done, the biggest thing that this prayer confronts is our own will. is that it confronts the reality that, in fact, every one of us have desires that are self-centered, that are self-focused. Things that we want to accomplish, things that we think would be better. Now, again, it would be very simple. I could summarize the entire message by saying, who's in control? And we would say, God. And I would say, all right, let's pray and go home, right? I mean, ultimately, that's the answer, that he's in control. But because we're human, Jesus goes into this long explanation of, well, no, you know, this is what it looks like for you to live on earth, and that you would subject and submit yourself to the will of God. And so as we began, we're kind of look at three pieces tonight. But number one, God's will, no-brainer here, may not be the same as my will. Now, receive this tonight because it's true in your own heart 100%. God's will may not be the same as my will. And we're going to unpack that. I told you we're going to swim some in the deep end tonight. So God's will may not be the same as my will. If you've been in D group, especially if you've been paying attention in D group, I'm going to connect some dots for you tonight. And so here's the question. Well, what happens when God's will conflicts with my will? What happens? Hey, look, we have these debates. I don't, but a lot of other people do, about Calvinism versus Arminianism. And we say, well, you know, does man have free will? And can man do anything he wants? The past several weeks in Romans, Pastor Tony's talked about what? God's sovereignty and man's free will. And how do those two coexist, right? And so we have a will, and we have things that we want to accomplish, and we have things that we want God to do in our life. And so the question is, what happens when those two things collide? That we say, I want God to do something in my life, but the circumstances are not working out that way, and I'm not real happy about it. Every one of us have been in that situation. And so what happens when there is a conflict? Well, in our hearts and in our minds, there is a way that things should go. There is a desired outcome. That's why we're bent out of shape, right? Because it didn't go the way that we wanted. We didn't get the promotion or the raise or the acknowledgement or whatever that may be. And so we had a desired outcome, and it didn't work that way. Now, remember, we're working under the premise of what? God's will may not always be the same as my will. And so, again, in D group, you've been reading Jeremiah, which has been awesome. And in Jeremiah, these will come up on the screen. In Jeremiah chapter 42, remember, it's just over and over and over, God telling Jeremiah, okay, tell them that it's not going to go the way they think it's going to go. And so Jeremiah does in many different ways. And, you know, we get through, everybody loves Jeremiah 29:11. Oh, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper. And so we're like, love that verse, life verse for me, right? Because we want all the positives. But in that same chapter, he says, you should probably plant a vineyard and get to know your neighbor. You're going to be here a little while, okay? And so we fast forward to Jeremiah chapter 42. And in Jeremiah chapter 42, the Bible says, then they said to Jeremiah, and I want you to listen to what they told him. You just read this. They said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to all the word with which the Lord your God sends you to us. In other words, we'll do whatever God says. Whatever God says, that's what we're doing. Right? Okay. You read that. And now, they go a little further. They go a little further. Verse 6, whether it's good or bad. I mean, this is sounding really good right now. I mean, they're getting it. Whether it is good or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. So remember, we'll do anything, good or bad. I mean, that's pretty good. Again, there's several points through tonight where we can say, all right, if we can agree with this, then we can go home. And so he says, hey, whether it's good or bad, they tell Jeremiah, tell God we'll do anything. Whatever he says, we're in. Very similar, right? When we first commit to follow Jesus, which, you know, to be clear, salvation is very clear, very distinct, very definitive. It is, you are not saved because you are a sinner and separated from God. You come to the reality that you are separated from God. And then God offers you salvation that he paid for through Jesus. It's the only way that you can be saved. So if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then you shall be saved. Then there is a moment of salvation, right? And then there's fellowship. And so you're lost. God offers salvation. You receive salvation because of the finished work of Jesus. And you surrender and commit your life to follow Jesus. And then there's fellowship. There's obedience. And so as we begin to follow Jesus, we say at the very beginning, we have this fresh feeling of forgiveness. Remember that? I remember for me, February the 4th, 1998, got saved, forgot I had parked at the church. The freeing feeling of forgiveness that I ran over a mile to my grandmother's house to tell her that I got saved because I didn't know that I had a vehicle at the church because I was so excited that I had been forgiven. That I had been set free from legalism. If you've ever been set free from legalism, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so that freedom, right? That feeling of liberation and freedom. And so you'll say, God, I'll do anything. I will charge hell with a water pistol if that's what you call me to do. You can laugh there. That's kind of funny. I like saying that. All right, and so it's like I've been set free. How could someone love me who's perfect and forgive me for all the things that I've done, yet Jesus does, and so now I'm free? And so that's where these people seem to be. All that God is capable of doing and all that God has done, in return, God, we want to obey you. So whatever you call me to do, I am in. That's what they said. You read it. And so what they wanted God to do was to do what? To tell them where they should go and what they should do. They had already decided that they were going to leave Israel. Now, that's not part of the conversation here, but they've already decided, we'll soon find out, that they are leaving. They're not staying. Remember Jeremiah 29, plant a vineyard, get to know your neighbor? Well, they're not doing that. They don't want to do that. They want to go to Egypt because it's better there. And God said, I'm not sure about that. Every one of us, maybe you're there tonight, every one of us have been there to where we say, I just don't know what God wants me to do. If he would just tell me what to do, if he would just give me direction, if he would just give me clarity, I want to do the will of God, which is valiant. I mean, as a follower of Jesus, why would you not say that? And so they're like, hey, we're in. What do we do? And so what does Jeremiah tell us? Well, the Bible says that after 10 days, which is a whole nother message, but they waited for 10 days. God, I'll do whatever you want me to do as long as you tell me right now. Been there? 10 days, Jeremiah's like, all right, Lord, you're going to tell me? What do you want me to say? And so they waited. So here's the question. What if nothing changes? What if you want to, you intentionally, specifically, like motive, as Pastor Tony talked about Sunday, like your desire is to do the will of God. And so you say, God, I want to follow you. And then whatever situation you're in your life, it never changes. Is that okay? Is that okay with you? In other words, whatever God's sovereign will is and the circumstances never change, are you still saying after year one or year five or year 10, God, I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Or are we getting a little antsy? Well, it's been 10 days, God. I mean, you've had plenty of time to think about this. Right? I think I'm going to take matters into my own hands. But no, okay, let's give them credit. They waited. Okay, nothing changed. 10 days, finally God spoke. We get to chapter 43, what happens? Azariah, the son of people with weird names, and all the insolent men, they said to Jeremiah, so he told them, here's what God said, do not go to Egypt. Well, they didn't like that. You read it, Jeremiah 43. And so what did they say? All of them, led by Azariah, they said, you are telling a lie. The Lord our God did not send you to say, do not go to Egypt to live there. So they said, let's be clear. How ironic is this that this was just our reading? That God said, they said, God, we'll do whatever you want us to do. Whatever you want us to do, God, we're in. And God said, okay, don't go to Egypt. And immediately their response was, well, that can't be true. That can't be what God wants me to do. That doesn't make any sense. You know Egypt has the best Walmarts in town, right? That's what they wanted. The one-stop shop. They wanted to go where everything they thought was better. We're the same way. My goodness, we're so guilty. As I was reading this in D group, we actually talked about this in my D group, but as we were reading this, I realized, my goodness, this is a perfect picture of every one of us of saying, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I want to do your will. And then God said, okay, here it is. And you're like, well, I'm not doing that. I mean, I thought you were going to ask me to do something else. I'm not doing that. He told them the opposite of what they wanted to hear. He told them to stay. And so I ask the question again, what happens if nothing changes? Right? We started with, would the outcome change if I had all the information? And we realize that now they've got the information and now they want to change the outcome. We're the same way. Every one of us are guilty of this. Their response was, God, that's not true. And so here we ask, am I okay with God's will in my life if it does not produce my desired results? Am I okay with God's will in my life if it does not produce the desired results? Now, does God care about our desires? Of course. He doesn't ask us to stop having desires. What he asks us to do is to surrender our desires to him. Delight yourself in the way of the Lord, Psalm 37:4, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What this means is that we ultimately trust God's wisdom more than our own. And so we pray, your will be done. Now, is that difficult? Sometimes, yes. Sometimes, incredibly difficult. And so God's will is not always the same as mine. God's will is also bigger than my ability to understand it. God's will is bigger than my ability to understand it. Now, here's where we're going to jump into the deep end for a second, all right? So these will come up on the board. Now, God has a will, and we're gonna talk about how the Bible explains that. And you should have a very clear understanding of God's will as soon as we're finished tonight. And so if God's will is bigger than my ability to understand, well, as much as we can understand, that's what we're going to pursue tonight, is from a human perspective, how much can I understand? Well, this is what the Bible says. In Deuteronomy 29:29, the Bible says, the secret things belong to the Lord. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. There are things about God that we will never know and we will never understand. There are things we'll never know and that we will never understand. And so this secret will of God, known as the sovereign will of God, is one part of God's will. And then there's the revealed will of God, which is known as the moral will of God. So there's the secret will of God, the sovereign will that we aren't privy to. And then there's the revealed will of God, which is the moral will of God. All right, we're going to unpack that for just a couple minutes. So let's put our theology hats on for a second. All right, so the sovereign will of God. We talk about God's sovereignty a lot around here. And this is what sovereignty means, that God has a plan. The sovereign will of God is his preordained purpose, that whatever he has decided to use and ever how he's decided to do it, it will happen. put it in context of what's been preached here lately, as Pastor Tony's talked about the knot hole, the sovereign will of God is the fence removed. It is seeing the entire picture from front to back. That is God's sovereign will, that He has a plan. Theologians describe this as the sovereign will of God, that it is the will by which God decrees things to come to pass. So it is things that will happen and nothing will change them. When God sovereignly decrees something to happen, nothing can prevent it from happening. And so the sovereign will of God cannot be broken and it cannot be disobeyed. So again, how does sovereignty and free will coexist? This is how. The sovereign will of God cannot be broken and it cannot be disobeyed. So God has a plan that will happen and nothing can or will change that plan. How do we know that? How can we prove that? How can we understand that? Well, I'm not going to have all the scriptures on the board, but I'll read and then we'll look at the last one. Isaiah 46, it's on your handout, the reference. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. This is in Isaiah. I am God and there's none like me. So this is God talking, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand. And I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. So you and I can rest assured that whatever God has decreed will happen before the foundation of time will happen. According to Isaiah chapter 46. If you want a New Testament reference, look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So you find yourself in a situation that you don't understand. God is in absolute control. Listen, I don't understand how somebody would believe that He's in partial control. If He's in partial control, He's not God. He's in absolute control, which is one of the reasons He is God. And so God is in sovereign and absolute control. And so when you find yourself in a situation that you don't understand, see, we get all tied up and think we can mess things up. Well, is God sovereign or is He not sovereign? Yes, He is sovereign. And so in our lives, regardless of what we think we may can mess up, ultimately, we cannot mess up the sovereign will of God. God's will is sovereign, and it is greater than our will. God's will restricts our will. My will cannot restrict God's will. If you go home and think about that long enough, you'll understand it. God's will is sovereign. His will always trumps my will. I have kids at home. Or I have a son, and I have old man strength. If you're a dad, you know what I'm talking about, all right? And so I've got a teenage boy that every once in a while, he tries to challenge me. Now, you know, it's all in good fun, but I have to show him what's up, all right? I got to show him that the old man still got some power, okay? You know, I mean, I come from the old school where we got strong from being outside, all right? And so every once in a while, you know, he'll try to test the old man or, you know, he'll try to bow up or whatever and try to mess around with me. And so, you know, I got to show him what's up. And then, you know, sometimes we get an audience. And so Melanie and Natalie will come watch. Well, then I for sure have to show him what's up, right? You know, I may have been married for 24 years, but you know what? I still got to prove that I still got it. And so, you know, sometimes Noah wants to, you know, like I'm proud of that. I'm glad that he's asserting his independence. I'd be worried if he wasn't trying to become the independent man that God made him to be. And so I'm glad for that. And so I accept that challenge and I encourage that. But the reality is, it is my house. And if I get into a situation and I'm losing, then I'm going to pull the dad card. All right? No matter what, I will never lose a fight in my house. It's never going to happen. Why is that? Because I paid the mortgage and I own the house. My name's on the deed, right? And I'm the boss at that house. That's how God made it. And one day he'll be a dad and he'll have his own house and he'll be the boss at his house. But I am the boss at my house. And no matter what happens, he can ask and he can desire and he can request. But at the end of the day, what I say goes. And it is the same thing between us and God. That God's will far superior to our will. And there may be times where we try to get in there and chest bump with God a little bit, all right? But guess what? At the end of the day, he is God and we are not. And whatever he says, that is the sovereign will of God. That God is over all, that he controls all. And so the secret will of God, or the secret things of God, in a real sense, those are the things that belong to God. And so God does not desire for us to figure it out. Look, you are not on some Jeopardy chase to try to figure out what the answer is to your life. That is not God's will for your life. God's sovereign will is not for you to try to put the puzzle pieces together. He has revealed himself through 66 different books over a couple thousand years so that we would know and understand his character and his nature. I mean, think about it. If you know something about someone, you begin to understand things that you don't even have to ask, right? And the more you get to know God, the more you realize what his character and his nature is like. His desire is not for us to figure out the things that he doesn't desire for us to figure out. Because you're never going to figure out what he doesn't want you to know, ever. And so it's not our job to do that. God gives us freedom to do things. But if my freedom, if your freedom conflicts with the sovereign will of God, then there is no question to the outcome. God's sovereign will win 100% of the time. You can't mess it up. You can't do anything. Now, there ought to be such a sigh of relief in the room to know that I cannot mess up God's plan. Man, that makes me feel good. That I don't have to say the right things. I don't have to do the right things. I mean, have you ever thought about it? He already told us this in Romans, that the things that we don't even know that we need to pray, the Holy Spirit prays them for us. He's like, these guys don't even know how to pray. I got to figure out a way to communicate for them. Right? I mean, think about it. Now, let me give you another example. Maybe you're not convinced. Acts chapter 27, verse 24. So Paul had this encounter with an angel. And this is what the angel told him. Do not be afraid, Paul. See, this is what we want. Everybody wants this. Until you realize what you're asking for, and then nobody wants this. You would say, God, if you would just show me, if you would just appear to me, if you would just send an angel to tell me. How many times have you read in the Bible an angel appeared and their very first words were, do not be afraid, which indicates that everyone who saw an angel was afraid, right? And so Paul has this vision, this angel encounter, and the angel says what? Do not be afraid. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all of those who sail with you. In other words, everybody's going to make it. So Paul hops on the ship, and they skedaddle. They're going to stand before Caesar, and guess what happens? They get in this bad storm. You can read in the end of Acts 27. And they get in this bad storm, and so the ship's starting to break up. And they're like, we should jump off. We should run aground. Verse 31, chapter 27, and Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Now the angel said, you're all going to make it. So you think Paul's just going to zip his lip and say, oh, well, the angel already told me everybody's going, so I'm just not going to tell them, and we'll just see how things work out. No, he participated in what God had told him. Remember the responsibility part? And so it was revealed to him, hey, you're all going to make it. And then Paul says, look, if you jump off this ship, you are not going to make it. And what did they do? They stayed with the ship, and they all made it. God had a will. And he predetermined that everybody was going to make it. And yet, Paul was a part of that plan. And so for us, we don't have to understand God's entire plan. For us to obey what God has already revealed. Look, the angel didn't say, hey, you guys are all going to make it, and about 3 hours into the journey, there's going to be a thunderstorm from the east, and 17 people are going to try to jump overboard, but if you convince the leader of them, no, he didn't give those details. He said, you're all going to make it if you stay with the ship. And so when the Bible speaks of the sovereign will of God, it means God has a decree and we cannot change it, and we don't have to know it nor understand it for it to take place. But there's also the revealed will of God. And God's revealed will shows me what he desires for me to obey today. Everybody's enamored with the sovereign will of God. But God's already given us the blueprint for the revealed will of God. The revealed will of God. God's revealed will shows me what he desires for me to obey today. The revealed will of God. So what is the revealed will of God? Well, the revealed will of God is not what he planned, what he has planned to occur, but what he commands and what brings him pleasure. It's not what he has planned to occur, but what he has commanded and what brings him pleasure. We're all preoccupied, many people are, with the sovereign will of God to the exclusion and to the neglect of the revealed will of God. People get so tied up in, well, what's God's perfect will? And they're talking about the sovereign will of God that they're not even living out the revealed will of God. So this revealed will of God, well, the revealed will of God is found in God's law. It is the precepts and the statutes and the commandments that he delivers to his people. They express and reveal what is right and what is proper for us to do. And so this will is the rule of God's righteousness in our life. That is what the revealed will is that God desires that we would live a righteous life. And so, well, what is the revealed will of God? It's very simple. What is the revealed will of God? Well, the revealed will of God is what? That we would not sin. That God desires that. What else is the revealed will of God? That we would have no other gods before him. That we would love our neighbor as ourselves. That we would refrain from stealing or from coveting or from committing adultery. We all know these. And yet, what is the world filled with? Idolatry, hatred, thieves, people who covet, adultery. The world is filled with people who have violated the will of God. That have broken the will of God. God is willing what? What does 2 Peter 3:9 say? God is willing that none should perish. Yet the Bible says in other places that broad is the way that leads to destruction. How do you reconcile that? And so with respect to God's revealed will, we are active and we are responsible and we are accountable. That our decisions, well, they're definitely a part of God's plan. You say, well, if God's got a sovereign plan, I can't change it. It's preordained before the foundation of the world. Well, then I must be a robot, right? A puppet on a string. No, there's the revealed will of God, which we are definitely a part of. And they are decisions that God, in fact, does not make for us. That God does give us the freedom to obey those things. Think about Joseph, okay? Joseph was, his brothers got jealous and, you know, the coat of many colors. And so Joseph said, one day, I had a dream, you're going to bow down to me, and they didn't like that, and so eventually, what do? They grabbed him, and they tossed him in a hole, and then they decided, that's not going to work, let's sell him. And so they sold him, okay? And then all these things happen, he ends up in Potiphar's house, and then he ends up being number two in control of Egypt. And what was God doing? God was using this whole situation, and you get to Genesis 50:20, and the Bible says that Joseph said, when Joseph reveals to his brothers, hey guys, it's me, and they're like, oh my gosh, we're so sorry. And he says what? That what you meant for evil, God meant for good. It's the sovereign will of God, that God had a plan. And you were participants in that plan, and you didn't even know it, and you made a lot of bad decisions. God's desire was not that you would lie to dad. God's desire was not that you would do that to me. The revealed, the moral will of God. God desired that you did not do that, yet you chose to do it. But because he is God, he worked all things out according to good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, right? Romans 8:28. You see how all of this is interconnected? And so he said, hey, guess what? God worked it out because he's sovereign. You can't mess it up. I mean, imagine if Joseph's brothers were like, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sell Joseph into slavery. And if we do it, maybe he'll end up surviving and becoming very powerful. And then once there becomes a famine that we don't even know is going to come, then maybe he'll feed us. That is not what happened. They had no way of knowing those things. But they disobeyed the revealed or the moral will of God. What if the Romans were like, look, Jesus, we actually really like you. But we want God's master plan to be fulfilled, so we're going to kill you so it'll work out. They didn't know that. No, they didn't know that. They were disobeying the revealed will of God. Time after time after time, God had revealed himself to them, and yet they chose to disobey him, to ignore him. And so, what are we saying? We're saying that God can sovereignly accomplish his purposes through human choices without making those choices irrelevant. If God did not need or want us, then we would cease to exist. So we do have freedom that God allows us to make decisions and still be within the will of God. We have the freedom to choose. Well, how do we make those decisions? Well, we use wisdom and we use the word of God. But God's sovereign will, again, don't mistake it. God's sovereign will is not the issue in our decision-making process. Because why? Because we can't be responsible for something we don't know. But we sure can be responsible for something we do know. So what do we know? Well, James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. See, we can get in here, and you know, I love Wednesday nights. We can get in here and we can have all these great conversations about what God desires for us. And then we can walk out those doors and we can walk out those doors and do nothing about it. I just talked about how over the last 7 days, hopefully longer than that, but at least for the last 7 days, you've been applying your kingdom come. And for some of you in the room, you haven't thought about your kingdom come since last Wednesday. That's what James is saying. Be a doer of the word. Don't just be a hearer of the word. You already know what God has revealed and what he desires for you to do. I remember years ago, there was this guy, we were talking, this has been a long time, 20 years ago. We were talking about the will of God. And he said, oh, well, I know exactly what God wants me to do. And I said, well, do tell. And so he said, well, I was on my way home from church the other night. And he said, he was on a backcountry road. And he said, I was on a backcountry road, and he said, and an angel appeared to me. And I said, I've got to know more. And so he starts sharing with me how this angel appeared to him and gave him instructions. Do you think I believe that story? But I didn't tell him. I mean, I didn't say, buddy, there's no way that happened. But that's what he thought happened, right? And I'm thinking, why do you think God would do that when there's 66 books here? Right? So many times, that's what we want. We want these angel experiences. We look for these extra biblical answers to our lives. We want to think that there's these impressions or these imaginations. And here's what I've learned. Those who have a high view of biblical revelation, in other words, those who believe that God reveals himself through the Bible, they have a low view of any kind of extra biblical revelation. That they say, well, it's sufficient that what God has given me in his word, and I don't have to go looking for some extra biblical explanation for who God is. Don't you think if God wanted us to know that he would have included it in his word? I mean, think of the lengths that God went to reveal himself through his son. And yet you think that there's something that he forgot to tell us? And so for us, it's not impressions or these imaginations. Well, if you're not convinced, let me give you one more example. Jesus died on the cross, right? Jesus rose from the dead, and Jesus is on the road to Emmaus. And he comes across these two guys, and he's like, hey, what's going on? And they said, oh, haven't you heard? Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. And so they began to tell him everything that took place. Now, this is Jesus. He was there. He experienced it. And so in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, what did Jesus do? It says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I love this scripture. Jesus, the Son of God, didn't say, guys, listen, it was me. I was there. Let me tell you what Pilate said. Let me explain to you what happened in the garden. Let me tell you all the information about what happened while I was 3 days in the tomb. Nope, not what he said. Now, those would be great questions and great information, and inquiring minds want to know, but that is not what he said. I mean, think about it. He could have said anything, but that's not what he said. What did he say? Beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. And what happened? The Bible says that Jesus disappeared, that he was not with them anymore. And then what did they say? Did our hearts not burn within us? Don't miss this. Did our hearts not burn within us? Why? Because the revealed Word of God was presented to them. The Son of God revealed the God of heaven through the revealed Word of God. And that was what stirred their hearts. Look, if you're looking for a heart to be stirred, this is how God stirs hearts. It is not through some television program or through some imagination or through some new literature that comes out every Friday. It is through the Word of God. I don't care what Fox News says or whatever organization or denomination, irrelevant when it comes to the will of God. But no, we want to know. God, tell us something new or different. What if? Imagine with me. What if instead of going out and trying to find something that no one else knows or no one else has figured out or some new imaginative thing, what if you just committed half of that time to mining the Word of God for what he has already said? What if you did that? Instead of getting all bent out of shape on what words you should say and what your next step should be, what if you just said, I just want to get as close to I can as God, and he'll work out the difference. That I believe so much in the sovereignty of God that I want to obey the revealed Word of God, and I'm just going to trust that he's going to work out the difference. That'd be a great place to say amen, by the way. So we should stop trying to get more information from God than what he has already given us in Scripture. We already know God has not called us to discover everything that he knows. It is not our job. He has called us to obey what he has already revealed. This is the foundation of the will of God. So as we close our time here tonight, if you do a word study on your will be done, the word will here is thelema. T-H-E-L-E-M-A. And it means, it conveys a note of goodness. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It has the same sense of both purpose and pleasure, that it's good and it's right. Well, again, Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning in the Ancient of Times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all of my purpose. He says, your will be done, that my purposes will be done. Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons of God through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And so the question that we started with, if I had all the information, would it change the outcome? Everyone wants to know, what is God's will for my life? Well, here's the answer. God's will for your life is that the kingdom would reign in your life. That's it. It's not complicated. We try to make it so hard. He's already told us, this is what I want you to do. The revealed will of God. All the information that we think we need, does it change the outcome? No, God has already given us what his will is. His will is to know him. God's will is to pour out his blessings on his people so that we can be blessings to other people. God's will for our lives is to free us from the captivity and bondage of sin. Jesus said, I've come to set the captive free. He used those words verbatim. God's will is to liberate us from the power of sin. That's what sanctification is we're going through starting point. Justification is where God declares us not guilty, and sanctification helps to remove the power of sin in our life. So many people are in such pursuit of the will of God that they've never focused on the revealed will of God, and the power of sin is rampant in their life. That's what God's will is that you would be set free, that you would grow in freedom, that you would live a kingdom life. That is God's will for your life. And so the truth for us tonight is, and this is going to be hard for some of us to believe and accept, is that the will of God is the best thing that could ever happen to us. And I know there's some people in the room that you look at this and you say, well, clearly you don't know what's happening in my life. If God has a sovereign plan for my life, then how can it be the best thing for me when I'm going through such heartache or pain or misunderstanding? Because remember, sometimes God's will doesn't produce the outcome that we want. And there's some of you in the room tonight, and I'm empathetic with that. I understand that there are valleys of our lives that we don't understand. And I don't have all of those answers. I wish I did, but I don't. And so we say, well, how can the will of God be the best thing to ever happen to me when what I'm experiencing right now is the worst thing that's ever happened to me? Sometimes our obedience doesn't immediately make our circumstances better. You say, you know, Pastor Matt, I hear you say the revealed will of God, but how's that going to change everything today? Sometimes when we follow God, it means that we surrender something to God that we desperately want. But what the Bible teaches us is that God's goodness is not measured by whether he gives us our preferred outcome. Because we can trust him because he's good, even when we don't understand what he's doing. Again, I know there's situations in the room that you look at this and you say, I want to do that. But the truth is, it's really hard. I want God's sovereign will to reign in my life, which it will. I want God's revealed will to reign in my life. But I don't understand the pain that I'm experiencing. How can God allow this to happen? Well, in Matthew chapter 26, we get the answer to that question. Jesus is praying. And he fell on his face and said, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." The Bible tells us that Jesus was in such agony that he was sweating drops of blood. And he said, God, if there is any way that this cannot happen, this is the humanity of Jesus. And he says, nevertheless, he asked God, is there another way? God, I'm sweating drops of blood. This is the humanity again of Jesus. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. This is the sovereign will of God. That what appeared to be the worst thing that had ever happened, that the Son of God was slaughtered by humanity, turned out to be the best thing that ever happened for humanity. Praise God that in that moment, even, you know, when you study the humanity of Jesus, that Jesus is in such turmoil that he is sweating drops of blood, and yet he said, God, nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. The one who knows it all, the one who created everything, he had prepared in advance the plan in which he would and will accomplish. Because over 2,000 years ago, he made a way for us today that when we're in the valley, that we can look to Jesus and say, nevertheless, not my will, but his be done. Then when we don't understand, that we can trust and believe that God knows more than we know, that the secret things belong to God, that it's not our job to try to figure out the why or the what or the how, but it's simply to believe and trust in our sovereign Heavenly Father. What your will be done is saying, it is not a prayer asking God to give me enough information to control my future. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven is a prayer surrendering my future to God because he already knows it. So I want to encourage you here tonight, regardless of where you are, God has a sovereign will. He will accomplish his purposes. Allow that to comfort you tonight and know that you can't mess it up. Now, we have responsibility. There is a revealed will of God. This is the revealed will of God. And we should be busy about the business of the revealed will of God, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so I want to challenge you as you leave tonight, not that you would walk away and say, man, I'm encouraged, or man, I'm challenged. I hope you go away feeling both ways, but you would go away saying, man, God loves me so much that he worked out a plan for me and I can't mess it up. So I'm free to live in obedience to what he has already told me. That's what God wants us to know. That's his plan for our lives. Let's pray. God, thank you that there is a revealed will of God. Thank you, Lord, that you have left with us, that you've shown us through your word the things that you intend for us to obey. And God, the reality is we are not very good at doing it. That just like Israel in the book of Jeremiah, that we often say, God, we'll do whatever you want us to do until you tell us something that we don't want to do. God, we know and believe and trust that your sovereign will is perfect. We know and believe and trust that you are God and God alone, that there is none like you, that you reign supreme, that you are above all things, and in your pursuit of your creation, us, you were willing to sacrifice your Son so that we could have access to a relationship with you. And you simply desire to live through us. That your desire is that we not isolate and exclude ourselves from the world in which we live, but that your kingdom come and your will would be done on earth, in the midst of where you have planted us. So God, help us to plant vineyards and get to know our neighbors and live according to what you have already revealed to us and trust you for the things that we don't know and understand, for your honor and your praise and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great night.